Turning them to Malachi chapter 3. Here God asks a question of man that's almost unbelievable. And I'm not stretching things when I have to wonder, boy, would God think that man would be guilty of this? But if you listen to what he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he starts out by saying, "Will a man rob God?" Okay? Now, you let that sink in. He's asking, will a man rob God? "Yet ye have robbed me," God says. How can man rob God? "But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" What does he say? "In tithes," not only in tithes, but in offerings. "Because of that," he says, "ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open ye the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, some people just look at that as very negative. But I look at that verse as very exciting. "Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I, Almighty God, will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't even receive it." That's not me saying it. It's not the president saying it. It's not the richest man in the world saying it. It's God. And I think in many ways, whether it's in our family, whether it's in separation, whether it's in soul winning or so many areas, we say we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but we don't live it because we don't really believe it. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you don't really believe it in your heart, and so it's not seen in your life. But God continues and says, "And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we know it is your word and that it's fact. It's a promise of God, statement from you. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts of people who just go through the motions, as Derek mentioned. They have no compassion, no reality. Lord, speak to those that give and don't give, that they would believe in you and see you work in their lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Some years back, a mother who didn't attend our church but whose child rode one of our buses called me, and she talked in very hushed tones about something she really couldn't believe. She said that her son had come home and told her that during Sunday school or junior church, the child sitting next to him had stolen out of the offering plate. And she just couldn't believe it. How could somebody steal from a church? And it is horrible. And I don't understand how people can steal from a church, but it does happen. Many, many, many years ago, I'm guessing the second year of the existence of our church, maybe the third, some people got into our building, just one small building at that time, and broke into the office, broke into the desk, and if I remember right, got about $30. And again, people couldn't comprehend that somebody'd steal from a church. And I remember that Sunday, they broke into our church on Christmas Day. They figured nobody'd be here. And that Sunday, I got up to preach, And there was no sound system. We didn't know that. No speakers, no nothing. It was probably being used as for a rock band at that time. But again, people couldn't understand. They couldn't comprehend that somebody would break into a church and rob a church. Now, as serious as these things are, there are people sitting right here that are guilty of something much more serious than robbing a church. They're robbing God. That's what he was talking about in our text passage. Ye have robbed me, he said, in tithes, and notice again, in offerings. You might say, well, how do I know what my offering will be? Remember, I preached a sermon back a month or two ago on how to find God's will, and a point that I made is so serious and so real. He will show you his will when he knows you're willing to do it. And if he knows you're willing to give whatever he'd want you to give and you're going to do what he says, he'll show you. I found that to be very clear in my life down through the decades, and so have many, many, many people here. You want to know what God wants you to give over and above the tithe? Just be honest with him, be willing to do it, and he'll show you. But here I want you to know that when you don't tithe and give what God would have you, it's not a matter of choice, it's a great sin. Now, stealing from the offering plate in junior church is wrong. Breaking into a church and stealing from a church is wrong. But the point I want to get across this Sunday morning, and I'm preaching to a Sunday morning crowd, this is what I would say as a preacher is a Sunday morning sermon, that every Sunday there are people in this church that rob God. Now, it's no wonder they're cold, they're powerless, they're robbing God. Now, you're sitting next to somebody that's a God robber. Now, I'm not saying everybody. Ra's wondering if it's... everybody's wondering, who is it that I'm sitting next to? I'm not saying everybody. But I'm saying there are people in here that are... they rob God. Now, let me try and bring it home. If I were to say... that the grocery store was robbed in town, and that they saw the thief come into the auditorium, ran in here. They robbed Jewel. They came in here, and they're here. They're sitting in here. Wow. You'd be saying, I know it's him or her. But you'd really be wondering about it, wouldn't you? But the point I'm making is you are sitting next to a thief if you don't give to God. Now, I guess the clearest thing I can say is there is a burglar in the house. If I were to say there's a burglar in the house, there's somebody that's a robber, and they're sitting here, and the police are outside, and they're going to come in and get him, I might as well just dismiss the congregation because nobody's going to be listening. But the point I want to get across is it's robbery, not the tithe. It's not me saying it, it's God saying it. It's robbery not to give what he'd have you to give. It's a sin. Ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. In Leviticus 27:30, it clearly simply says, the tithe is the Lord's. It's his. What's the tithe? One-tenth. One-tenth before taxes. One-tenth before the insurance is taken out. One-tenth. The tithe does not belong to me. I'm not doing God a favor when I put it in the offering. I can't stick my fingers in my suit here and say, wow, look at me. Now, what if I were to borrow somebody's car and you let me use the car, Dave let me use his fancy black truck, and I used it for a couple hours, and I gave it back to him. What would you think of me if I said, whoa, I gave Dave his truck back? I gave him his truck. Well, you say it was his truck all the way along. And that's the point that I'm making is, the tithe is the Lord's. I don't think God could be more plain. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, I know somebody here saying, well, that's under the law. I've got you, preacher. That's under the law. Well, I would just point out again that Abraham lived 700 years before the law, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, a tithe is one-tenth. How do you think that Abraham knew to give God's man one-tenth? Why not a fifth? Why not a seventh? Why not 12%? He gave exactly a tithe, one-tenth. Well, I believe with all my heart because God told him, maybe through Melchizedek, maybe not, but God told him. Now, Jacob lived 500 years before the law. And he went out into the wilderness and he used a rock for a pillow. If you've been saved long, you know the story. He dreamt about a ladder and angels going up and down the ladder. And he woke up and he promised God, if he let him return to this place again, he'd give him a tithe of all that he possessed. Now, I want to stress again, and I hope you're logically thinking with me, that was 500 years before the law. And the point that I'm trying to make is that the law has nothing to do with the tithe, except that it was incorporated. The tithe was incorporated into the law, just as murder was, just as adultery was. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. The point that I would make is that it has always been wrong to murder. It was a sin to murder before the law, a sin to murder during the law, and sin to murder after. It was a sin to murder or commit adultery before the law, a sin to commit adultery during the law, and a sin to murder after the law. I found this so true when I first entered the ministry. When people start using this idea of the law, all they're trying to do is get out of obeying God. You say, what about the New Testament? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13, now you have to understand this is a transition period between the law and grace. And the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that they which minister of the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? He's saying now, he's trying to teach them giving here in this passage. And he's saying, now you know that in the tabernacle, the priests live of the things of the temple. They're taken care of financially. And then he says, even so, or in the same way, hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Nothing different. Now, think about Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Here, Jesus is, let's say, laying some woes on the Pharisees. And if I understand correctly, it's the only time he ever commended them. He never said anything good about the Pharisees and scribes except this one time. Now listen, in Luke 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Now, referring back to the tithe, he says, "These ought ye have done, not to leave the others undone. You have done this as the only thing I can give you credit for. At least you tithe." Now, I remind you again, one out of every six verses in the New Testament, count it if you'd like, one out of every six verses in the New Testament has something to do with giving or covetousness. And half the parables of Jesus has to do with giving or covetousness. Somebody asked Billy Sunday how a meeting, he had a protracted meeting, and somebody saw him afterward and said, "How did the meeting go?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I won't know until I hear the reports of the pastors involved and how the people are giving." And I agree with that. I've never in my life seen anybody right with God that wasn't a giver, a tither and a giver. Let me say that again. You might not like this, but I have never in my life seen a good Christian who wasn't a tither and a giver. Because you can't have faith. You can't know the Bible and not know you have to give. And so you can't be right with God and not do it. You're kidding yourself. And it's not especially only poor people. Some rich people, some wealthy people, they don't want to give it up. Will a man rob God? He didn't say, will a man fail to give or decide not to give? He doesn't beat around the bush. He points his omnipotent finger and says, would you rob me? Are you the kind of person who would partake of my benefits, breathe my air, eat my food, use my strength, take the things I've given you, and turn around and rob me? Would a man rob God? And the Bible says the people were astounded and asked, Lord, wherein have we robbed you? And he says, ye have robbed me in the tithes and offerings. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it a sin not to tithe? If you believe the Bible, you have to answer yes. It's a sin not to tithe. And the Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, what will sin do? Well, first, sin will block your prayer life. Again, God's word says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, my prayers will not be heard. What does that mean? That means you can pray like crazy for your kids to turn out right, and God promises your prayers will not be heard. That's true, isn't it? You can pray for souls. Listen to what else the Bible says. My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. People always try to blame God. He says, I can hear. Neither is my arm shortened that it cannot save. Then what's the problem? Your sins have separated between you and your God. What's wrong with my children? Maybe it's that you're a God robber. Not to tithe is a sin, and it's no wonder maybe your sister, brother, neighbor, fellow worker isn't saved. Sin separates you from the power of God, and tithing can be that sin. If you don't tithe, let me give you two sins, two reasons why you don't. The first is unbelief. As I contend again, you can't read the Bible, you can't know the Bible, and not realize you're to tithe. Okay? And so it's unbelief. You don't believe God's word. You don't believe that Almighty God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. And unbelief's a sin. Isn't it simple? You've heard me say it over and over again. To me, it's hard to be a soul winner. A lot of things, it's hard to do. But to take $1 out of every 10 and give it to God is easy if you believe in God. If you believe in God. But another reason is because you love the things of the world. You'd rather put it on your back. You'd rather have a nicer automobile. You'd rather have a nicer car. A nicer home. Folks say, well, I can't afford it. I say, you can't afford not to. I can't afford it? Look in your closet. You can't afford it? Do you have a car? Do you have a television? A computer? You can't afford it? You can't afford not to. I remember very early in our ministry here, there was a family started walking down the street. They lived where the Hades live now. And they claimed to be saved. They still claim to be saved. They walked down the street here, came to church, and they seemed so poor. They didn't seem to have enough to eat. They didn't have any nice clothes. They didn't have anything. Now, I didn't make anything, believe me. But I remember walking down the street with groceries to give to them. You know, because he just worked at the steel mill. That shows how dumb I was. I figured steel mill workers were just poor factory workers. They didn't make anything. I found out that he made definitely more than 10 times what I made, plus retirement, plus insurance. But he lived like he was a pauper. And I found through the years that it doesn't make a big difference how much you make. Let me say that again. You can make a lot less. I guarantee you, probably he made 20 times counting his benefits more than I made. And I lived better than he did. You say, how do you? Well, you give yourself to God, give and it'll be given unto you. It will be. Give and it'll be given unto you. God is good. I say again, you can't afford not to. I mean, I could stand up here, oh my. People that I've seen that are so tight, my own relatives and things like this, that make so much money. People make money. We live in an area where you can make money. And they make so much money and they have nothing. Maybe they're filing for bankruptcy. The bill collector's knocking on their door. Some people will say, well, that's for rich people. Well, let me say something. You want to stay poor, rob God. Well, rich people. Is church membership only for rich people? Is baptism only for rich people? Is communion only for rich people? Are you following me? The only thing you'd ever say is just for rich people is giving. Other people make an excuse, And I've heard this strong. Well, I'm in debt. It would be a sin for me to give if I'm in debt. Turn to Luke 6:38. The point I'm trying to make is you do your measly part and take care of God, is what he's saying, and I'll take care of you. You can't get by. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given unto you. Not just given, good measure. Good measure. Just a little bit more. Pressed down. I can't help but think of the illustration of ice cream, because I love ice cream so much. You go in, if you buy it, whatever they call it, in a bulk, and they fill it up and they press it down. Shaken together. This time of the year, you get some beans and you shake it together and it's half empty again, and you fill it up, you shake it together. Running over. I picture the guy with the beans with his robe wrapped around because it's falling out. Shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it'll be measured unto you again. I know some people cringe when I say this. We don't need your money. We don't need your money. God has always taken care of us. In the roughest time, God has taken care of us, and God will take care of us. You need to learn to give. You need to learn. And I'm not saying you give to get. I'm not saying that you don't think you're going to get rich. But it's amazing to me how God can show himself when you give. I think more than anything else, God can. So, you know, one on one is two, you know, and two is four. And God can show himself. Well, I'll give when I don't have a bill. Who doesn't have a bill? Who doesn't? Everybody has a bill. You get your Visa credit card. We're just ready to pay it off, you know. Suppose I'd carry this to its logical means. If it's okay to rob God because I have a debt, then it's okay for me to put a gun in Carl's side. I know he's saying, oh, you just try it. Put a gun, step out there, put a gun. You're all looking, saying, what's preacher doing? Well, I've got a debt, so I'm robbing Carl. Doesn't it make the same sense? I'd rather rob a bank than rob God. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible. Oh, the excuses. Well, I drive my car for the Lord's work and I subtract the gas. And you know, sometimes preachers are the worst givers on earth. I've talked to them. They've admitted it. They don't give. They don't tithe. They have a parsonage. And they have gas, you know, or utilities paid in their parsonage, or they have insurance, and they don't think anything of it. I'm saying we either believe or we don't believe. We're not trying to be chintzy with God. Not only is it wrong because you're robbing God, but it's what it does to your church, that there might be meat in my house. Now, I believe what I just said 2-3 minutes ago. But I don't believe that God wants his church or his preachers to be beggars. I'll never forget, it's one of the reasons I didn't want to be in the ministry. I went with my pastor, I don't even know why, and I can't even remember what kind of store, but I was with him. And he was buying something, and he made a little whiny, do you have a ministerial discount. Now, do you want your preacher to do that? Do you want me to go to Jewel and say, do you have a ministerial, I'm the pastor over at Fairhaven, do you have a ministerial discount? I'd rather starve. God doesn't want it. God doesn't want us to be charitable clowns. God doesn't want our missionaries to act like trained seals and go around begging money from people so that they can give their life on the mission field. God has a way to take care of his work. But listen to something else. I'll open you the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing that there not be room enough to receive it. And I believe that's spiritual blessings. I believe he'll take care of us financially, but I'm talking, you know, Jacob and Abraham, they were spiritual people, and I've never known a deep spiritual man in my life or a woman who wasn't a tither. I want to say it again. I have never seen a real spiritual person that wasn't a tither. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But you know, when it comes to giving, I've seen God do wonderful things. Somebody will really be sacrificing and really not living a very, materially successful life. And I've seen God just plop hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe in a will, maybe insurance, plop. I've seen that over and over and over again, where God will just take somebody that's been just a faithful tither and plop, big money. Oh, does that excite me for you? And jobs. I look out here, I couldn't count how many people sitting in front of me have gotten new jobs that are way up better than what they had, right? If you know what goes on, it's just one after another after another after another after another have gotten better jobs. And others have gotten nice raises on their job. You say, what are you getting at? Not only does he bless you spiritually, but he does bless you. He does promise to take care of you. But we read, and now I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Maybe you won't make any more money, but your money will go further. Now, I think that that's what I was getting at back a little ways. I know people that if you heard their wage, you'd think, well, they probably could be on... They could be on Obama's food stamps. They could probably have Obama phones and all the Obama things, but they don't need them because they have God. And they live in a beautiful home, and they drive a nice car, and they go on nice vacations, and they live sort of what I was explaining about the guy that lived down the street. They live like a rich man. They live like they work at the steel mill, Bill. But they don't. They work at some little place and don't make anything. You say, what? I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I believe, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this is that I think this if everybody goes in the hospital, but some people go in the hospital and have their tithe taken out. You're not going to get by with it. Or their car has to go to the garage to have their tithe fixed. I think if somebody's really taking care of God, the devil's ready to put his finger in there and foul that car up, and God says, no, smut face, get out of there. He's one of mine, he's tithing, and he takes care of you. That's what he's saying. Now, when I grew up, I didn't think we were poor. I never thought we were poor at all, but I guess we were poor. When I think back at what my mother was a stay-at-home mom and normal for that day, and when I think of my father made, I guess we were poor. But we never thought of ourselves as poor, and I know my father was a tither and a good giver. And God took care of us, and I won't go all into it, But I was thinking this week, thinking about this message. My father lived to be 87 years old. Never had much of a hospital bill in his life. Never had to go into these retirement centers or whatever, nursing homes, whatever they call that cost they take, they drain all your money away. Never had to go in there. My mother died a few years later. She was 85. They lived down where Pastor Dameron's parents live now. Never had to go into retirement. You understand what I'm trying to say? He had nothing. My guess is that when he retired at 70. My guess is he had about $40,000 for his life saving. And when he died, he divvied it up to God and us kids. Huh? You say, what are you getting at? God takes care of you. You take care of him, he'll take care of you. I want to close with an illustration. There was a 15-year-old boy many years ago by the name of William, and his family was very poor, and his father made a decision that wasn't uncommon. I can't understand it, but wasn't uncommon in the day. Because he was the oldest and he was a boy, his father said, you're going to have to leave. Make it on your own. And so William put all of his belonging into a cloth, wrapped it up, put a stick over his shoulder, and took off for New York City. He was about a mile down the road, and he ran into a Christian ship captain, boat captain. And the Christian man says, where are you going, William? He explained that they couldn't feed him, and so he was going to go strike out on his own. And the Christian man said, well, let me give you two pieces of advice. First of all, accept the Lord as your Savior. Secondly, honor God with your substance. And then he said, well, William, what can you do? And the boy says, I can't do anything much. I just worked around the house. And he said, what did you do around the house? He said, well, one thing is I made candles and soap. He says, well, you're a soap maker then. When you get to New York, get a job making soap. And he says, give him pound for pound, make sure it's good soap. And so when William got to New York, he followed the ship captain's advice, and he became a Christian, and he also honored God with his substance. And the business that he worked for grew, and he bought shares, and then he bought a portion, and then a half, and then he bought the whole company. Now, don't ask me how he did it, but he did it. He bought the whole company. And he used his wealth to build churches and to spread the gospel. And, of course, his name was William Colgate. Now, there was a day I was talking to Pastor Dameron up here before. He was just listening to a Spurgeon sermon. There was a day when evangelism, people were being saved in the churches. Spurgeon said in the sermon that people were lining up. They couldn't get in. They couldn't get in the services. He had to ask the people to stay home at some services so the unsaved could come in. And he was appealing to the people that this was a special time and give. And he was talking about the wealthy people that took care of it. And the point I'm making is during that day, God provided money for wealthy people, and they gave. Well, Will Woolworth was one. J.C. Penney was another. John Deere was another. Sears, the Kentucky Colonel, was alive while I was a younger man. Rockefeller, and I don't agree with everything with Rockefeller, but he built the University of Chicago, and it was a Baptist school at one time. They had the Rockefeller, whatever it's called, chapel there and so forth. And McCormick, if you ever eat at Lowry's, that was McCormick's house, and he backed Moody and Tory and these people like this. Now, the point that I'm making is that God, through the ages, has looked for people to be what I could say a conduit to funnel money into his work. God wants to take special people and take care of it. But the point is that we always want to take too much. We drain the conduit. We take too much. And so he can't. I'm not saying he wants everybody in the church to do that, but I believe he is looking for Cole Gates. I believe he is looking for J.C. Penney's. The point I'm making is you can't outgive God. You can't. And if you're not tithing, you're robbing him. If you are tithing, won't you believe God when he says, "Prove me, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, prove me." I'm God. I created the heavens and the earth. I created the universe. And I'm saying, prove me. Now, I know if you've been here very long, you've heard me preach these things for years. And they're true. Don't just yawn. Don't just say, "Well, it's stewardship month. I'll just kind of click up my giving a little bit, or I'll do this or I'll do that." Pray about it. We don't want you to give anything that God doesn't lay in your heart to give. Pray about it. And give what God would have you to give. And I'll tell you what, some of you get excited, especially if you haven't really given in the past. You will see that it's true. "Give and I'll give it unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over." Believe me, God can outgive any of us. Let's pray. Lord,